1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite thy heart to occupy with thy name. Psalm 86:11. The reason I'm smiling is because Kristen brought this flashlight in here to keep our transparencies from sliding. And if the lights go out, I'll have the flashlight. So I just want you to know that if the lights go out, I'm going to use a flashlight and we'll just continue to preach. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Jeremiah 17:7. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30:5. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. Amos 5:14-15. Seek good and not evil, hate evil and love the good. Amos 5:14-15. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 9. James chapter 2, verse 9. You see this verse on the screen, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, and I trust you have it in your Bible right there before you. James chapter 2, verse 9. Our purpose for being here this evening, as always, is to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. That's our reason for coming together, to focus our minds on God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact that we cannot grow properly if our hearts are not in tune. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study, realizing that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we admit our faults and failures and sins, that means we're restored to a right relationship to God. We're cleansed of sin. We're filled with the Spirit. And at that point, we're ready to receive the communication of God's Word. In the light of those statements, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice tonight that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We're thankful that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not because we are worthy of it or deserve it, but because we've accepted that magnificent gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that when God loved, He loved the world, and that when Jesus Christ came to the earth to go to the cross, that He came to die for the sins of mankind, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And so we're thankful this evening that we're privileged to be here. We're thankful for your matchless grace. We're thankful for the opportunities of advancing spiritually. And we pray that we'll do that again this evening as we turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 2, verse 9 is on the screen before you, and here's the way it goes. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. It's been interesting to me to realize that some people have wondered where we have been and what is our reason for stopping in James 2, 9 and continuing our study here. The reason is because one of the things that the pastor has is the privilege of doing what he likes to do and needs to do when he comes to the study of God's Word. When I came to this verse, I found three words in the English, two words in the original language, the Koine Greek, and I felt that it was time to stop and begin a study that we have launched into now and have been spending some time in relationship to God's plan for mankind. There is no question in our minds that God has a plan for us. We must see that God is the giver of human life. We must understand some things about the soul. We must understand some things about Adam's original sin and the old sinful nature. We have to understand some things about judicial imputations and realize that Jesus Christ was judged for our sins, and He did not deserve to die, but He did on your behalf and mine. So that's a judicial imputation. You and I are the recipients of God's grace. We do not deserve that grace. Therefore, that is for us a judicial imputation. We've been analyzing imputations, and so we're going to continue to do that. In this verse of Scripture, James 2:9, if you'll notice, there is the expression, you commit sin. If you'll look carefully at those words, you will see that it is hamartain, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A-N. And then there's the Greek word ergazomai, which is E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Those are the two Greek words that I've selected, and I'm going to put those on the screen for you again now. First of all, the word is from the root harmatia, which is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, harmatia, which is the Greek word for sin. Ergazomai is the Greek word for commit. And so when we look back at our verse of Scripture, James 2:9, you'll see that it is translated, you commit sin. What we discover is the way that this particular word is used in James 2:9. You'll notice that we have here present middle indicative, second person plural of ergazomai. The word ergazomai comes from the root word ergon. And the word ergon, which is the first letters that you see here, E-R-G, and then O-N, is the root of the word, which means work, it means labor, it means commit, it means exercise, it means perform, it means produce. These are some of the synonyms that describe that particular word. What we have here is an emphasis upon continuation of disobedience. That's the reason why you have a P there for stand that stands for present tense. The present tense in the verb emphasizes continued action. The middle voice says that the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. However, it's a negative expression. It is saying that the person is not benefited. This, of course, is a negative presentation. And so this is saying that if a person commits sin, they're not benefited thereby. And then the I stands for the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that we've emphasized now the fact that God has given a plan, and that plan is for us to realize the importance of not disobeying and sinning against God. So we've looked at the word sin, harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. We've looked at the word ergazomai, which is the word for commit. In the light of this, we begin an emphasis on a subject which we call radicals. Now, we need to remind you again, just by way of review, that the word radical is an adjective, and it means going to the root or origin. It means forming the basis or foundation. It's an emphasis upon looking at something and seeing the fundamental aspects of that. The synonym would be original or primary. And so we've emphasized the fact that there are various radicals. There's the birth radical, which emphasizes faith. There's the maturity radical, which emphasizes growth. And there's the eternal blessings radical, which emphasizes the fact that one day we shall leave this life, we'll be in the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. I've been made aware of this fact again today, thinking about it. It's good for me to think. It's good for you to think. It's good for us to realize that you and I are, you're sitting there and I'm standing here. And we have the ability at this very moment to comprehend. We're able to look out with these physical eyes and we're able to see things. We're able to hear. We're able to speak. Not right now. I am doing that, not you. And so we're able to have consciousness and awareness. We have mentality. All of this is a part of our ability to see and know. Now, I don't know whether you think much about this or not, but you need to think about it. And that is that your person, the real you, is not this body. You think in terms of seeing with the physical eyes, and you think in terms of the eyes as the ability to see. You think in terms of your ears as your ability to hear. You think in terms of your tongue and the ability to speak. All of these things. You think in terms of a body. But the real you and the real me basically needs to be understood as not this body, but the soul. It is your soul that has the comprehending ability, which simply says that if you should die of a heart attack right now, it does not cease, does not come, draw to a conclusion, your ability to comprehend. In other words, I want you to be able to see that your awareness at this moment is not an awareness just because you have a body. Your awareness is because you are an eternal being. And if you should die at this very moment, your comprehending ability, your ability to see and understand and comprehend is actually going to be increased rather than decreased. And so you need to think about that. Oftentimes, I don't think we think that way. We somehow conclude that if a person dies, that's the cessation of life. It's not the cessation of life. It's not the end. You must know that you're sitting here in this auditorium tonight, and you have the ability to see things. You have even have the ability to comprehend things from the standpoint of color. You're looking at this flag, and you're seeing the various colors. You are able to detect various colors. You and I have the ability to know and be aware of things. We emphasized at the very beginning of this study that God is the giver of human life. Our parents didn't give us life. God has given us life. We must be keenly aware of that. God is the giver of life. The human life is imputed to the soul. And so we talk about imputations, and we'll be dealing with those again tonight. But the radicals, back to the radicals, there's the birth radical, which is related to faith. There's a maturity radical, which is related to Christian advance and growth. There's eternal blessings radical, which is, relates to the fact that there are blessings while we're on the earth and the eternal blessings in the future. As we look at these various imputations and radicals, we're going to see that there is a hope in the first radical, which is related to salvation. There's hope, too, in relationship to the second one, which relates to blessings while we're here on the earth. And then there's hope three, which is an emphasis of both blessings and rewards for eternity. Now let me stop for just a moment before we deal with imputations. Even though I'm going to put this on the screen for you, and most of you have already seen this, but in case you haven't, I want you to have these down. We're studying now the eight imputations. And the imputations must be defined, and so I'm going to share with you now some information in relationship to the meaning of imputation. A definition for imputation, if you want to write this down. Imputation means to credit something to someone. Imputation means to credit something to someone. I'm going to pause long enough for you to take notes if you so desire. The definition of imputations. An imputation is defined as the means to credit something to someone. Secondly, it involves both that which is imputed and the object of the imputation. It involves both that which is imputed, that which is the content of being imputed, and also the object, the one receiving the imputation. It's very, very important for me to be able to get this over to you. Imputations means crediting something to someone. Perhaps you've seen this on your computer where there's something that is flying over into a little box. I don't know enough about the computer business to realize what all this is, but I've seen it happen. And so something is going into the mailbox, I presume. And I think in terms of that, in this way, there is something that's sliding over and it's going into something. So imputation means to credit something to someone. Secondly, again, it involves both that which is imputed and the object of the imputation. Now, the second thing that we've seen there is that there are two things involved in imputation. That which is being imputed and the person or the object receiving the imputation. Now, there are two general categories of imputation. One of those is what we call the judicial imputation. The other is what we call real imputation. If you will, write down real imputation and judicial imputation. Let's first of all define judicial imputation. Judicial imputation means the object does not deserve or merit that imputation. I shall repeat, judicial imputation means the object does not deserve or merit the imputation. On Sunday morning, this coming Sunday, we're going to be analyzing this. I want you now to get a little preview of what we'll be doing. I just said that a judicial imputation simply means that the object does not deserve or merit the imputation. All right, here's the example. Jesus Christ receives the sins of mankind. Did Jesus Christ merit, or was he worthy of that imputation? Of course not. So that is a judicial imputation. We'll talk about that in great length in coming sessions. A judicial imputation, then, is the object does not deserve or merit the imputation. Let me give you another example. Those of you tonight in this auditorium who've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. You're eternal, bound for glory. Did you deserve that? Of course not. Therefore, that is a judicial imputation. You did not merit, nor did you or I deserve salvation. But we are the recipients of imputed righteousness. God has done this, and that came by way of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit through what is known as regeneration. Now, I've just given you a big mouthful. I hope you're able to see what I just said. The dry baptism of the Holy Spirit brought about the miracle of regeneration. Regeneration set up a new home in you, because before that happened, you as an individual were depraved. And we've dealt with the subject of depravity. We're dealing with the subject of depravity last Sunday, when we said the first message was depravity, the great deceiver, Satan. The second message last Sunday was depravity, the ones deceived. That's everyone. And then tonight, depravity, the results. And we're looking at the results in the fact that we are the recipients of Adam's original sin imputed to the old sin nature. And the old sin nature is genetically placed inside of each one of us. In your bulletin last Sunday, you had an insert. with scriptures related to depravity. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That does not mean that David was born out of wedlock. It simply emphasizes the fact that he was born with a depraved nature. Ecclesiastes 7:20, "Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." That's Ecclesiastes 7:20. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Jeremiah 17:9. Isaiah 64:6, "We all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." I'm sure that you're aware, maybe you are, maybe you're not, that Isaiah 64:6, when it talks about filthy rags, emphasizes something about which we very seldom mention. I'll not mention it tonight. Isaiah 64:6. The scripture says in John chapter 3, verse 19, "This is a judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." John 3:19. I'm only giving you a few of the many verses that you received last Sunday. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." The Greek word there is doulos, a slave to sin. Romans 3:10 and 11, "None righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God." Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 8, 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person, the natural man, the natural woman does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to them, and he's not able to understand because they're spiritually discerned." This is saying in by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the person who is unsaved is a psychikos person and not a pneumatikos person. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived once in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Then I put in parentheses right there, "our depravity being emphasized in the concept of being dead, only something external, God can give a dead man life." Do you realize what God has done for you? God has given to you, a dead person, life. It's the imputation of righteousness that came at regeneration. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit of God, which is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me again tell you that every unsaved person is spiritually dead. He was born or she was born physically alive and spiritually dead. So we have to deal with judicial imputations and real imputations. There are six real imputations that are on the screen before you. There are two judicial imputations. I repeat now, judicial means the object does not deserve or merit the imputation. Jesus Christ did not deserve our sins, and yet He, God in the flesh, went to the cross as the God-man, qualified to die for the sins of the world. He did that. He was qualified because He was God. He was qualified because He was man, sinless, to die a vicarious death. Vicarious means He died in your place, in mine. He died that you and I might believe and be the recipient of that which we're not worthy of, a judicial imputation, imputed righteousness. Now, I can get carried away with this, and you can sit there and either listen and learn, or you can sit there like a bump on a log. I hope that you're listening and learning tonight, and I take it that you are. I have fun at it, so I'd like for you to be able to have some fun along the way. On the screen now, you see the eight imputations. Human life imputed to the soul. We've analyzed that. Adam's original sin imputed to the old sin nature. That's where we are. What I'd like to do this evening is to allow you to look at this in just a little bit different way. We're calling this the X-radical. Human life imputed to the soul. Adam's original sin imputed to the old sin nature. And that equals a potential. The potential is salvation. Now you'll see in great big capital letters the word gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's an emphasis upon salvation. When a person hears the gospel and they accept the person of Jesus Christ, they're born into God's kingdom. Salvation is not just believing. There has to be an object of that belief. What did I just say? The Scripture does not say believe. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There has to be an emphasis upon the object of belief. And the object of belief is the person of Jesus Christ. There is no good news other than in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason the word gospel means good news. I've been analyzing this, and I have some good news to share with you tonight. I want to give you some points that I have come up on. I'm calling it, first of all, God and Adam. I would encourage you to write somewhere in your paper, God and Adam. When God created Adam, He gave him the legitimate authority to rule the planet Earth. So I'm going to take you all the way back to Genesis and reiterate some of the things we said in past sessions, but reiterating. I want you to go with me. When God created Adam, the first man, He gave him the legitimate authority to rule planet Earth. When God created Adam, He created him body, mind, and spirit. Now you'll notice that I'm saying this a little differently. In the past, I've said mankind saved is body, soul, and spirit. Remember? The unsaved person is body and soul. I'm giving it a little differently now because I want you to see where I'm going. When God created Adam, He created him body, mind, and spirit. 3 points under that. Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. I repeat, Adam's human spirit, because he was trichotomous, Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. Human spirit. Relationship with God in the garden. Number 2. Adam's body gave him the basis for logistical provision in time and space. Adam's body gave him the basis for logistical provision in time and space. In other words, Adam and then Eve had bodies, and they had logistical provisions for time and space. Number three, Adam's mind gave him the basis for volitional decision and true worship with God. You'll notice that I changed that just a little bit, and I'm using the word mind now. I'm sure you know that the word soul emphasizes the mentality of mankind, the heart, the cardia, the mentality of the soul. You know that there's a Greek word that translates mind, which is the nous. So you have nous and cardia, the mind, the mentality of the soul. I'm emphasizing here a third part at Adam, in Adam. His mind gave him the basis for volitional provision and true worship of God. Now let me give you another title. Write it across the page. Adam sinned. Adam sinned. And then write, what happened? Question mark. If you'll listen carefully and get this down, it will help you. Adam sinned. What happened? Number one, when he sinned, he surrendered his authority to rule planet Earth to Satan. He turned over authority. He surrendered his authority to rule planet Earth to Satan. That's point one. Point two, his human spirit was removed from his body, causing spiritual death. His human spirit was removed from his body, causing spiritual death. He could not pass on the human spirit to future generations. Are you hearing it? He could not pass on the human spirit to future generations because his human spirit was removed from his body, causing spiritual death. Stay with me. Point three. His body received an old sinful nature, which would be genetically transmitted to all future generations. His body received an old sinful nature, which would be genetically transmitted to all future generations. That's the reason why when you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. You and I were born in the condition that Adam was after the fall. His body received an old sin nature which would be genetically transmitted to all future generations. Number four, his mind became corrupted by that old sinful nature. But remember, it still remained functional. His mind became corrupted by the old sin nature, but still remained functional. He still had conscience, which contained a frame of reference for what was right and what was wrong. Now notice that you're sitting up and taking note. I appreciate that. Now let's go to another title across the page. Adam's progeny. Adam's progeny suffered consequences. How? So far you're able to see section number one, God and Adam, and 3 points. Section number two, Adam sinned. What happened? And 4 points. Now section number three, Adam's progeny suffered consequences. How? 1. They would be born spiritually dead, sharing the condemnation for Adam's sin. They would be born spiritually dead, sharing the condemnation for Adam's sin. Number 2. They would be born with the indwelling presence of an old sin nature in the cell structure of their bodies. Now, this is something that many people don't comprehend, don't give much attention to, and some couldn't care less. Where is the old sinful nature? Right here. I'm saying that they would be born spiritually dead, sharing the condemnation for Adam's sin. I repeat number 2. They would be born with the indwelling presence of that old sinful nature in the cell structure of their bodies. Number 3. They would be born with a soul and thus would be able to choose for themselves the course for their lives. You and I were born physically alive, spiritually dead. We had a body and a soul, and that soul had the ability to make a decision about right or wrong, the course of our lives. Number 4, Adam's progeny. They would be born with a human conscience and thus be able to discern right from wrong. Section number 4. Adam's original sin resulted in spiritual death of the entire human race. Adam's original sin resulted in the spiritual death of the entire human race, except for Adam 2. Got it? Oh, you should be writing this so fast. You ought to be going over this time and time again. Adam's original sin resulted in spiritual death of the entire human race, except for Adam 2, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Section number 5. Christ's work on the cross in receiving the imputation of the personal sins of the human race resulted in the opportunity for the human race to regain spiritual life in God. Now, I know that's a long sentence, so I'm going to repeat it several times. Christ's work on the cross in receiving the imputation of the personal sins of the human race resulted in the opportunity for the human race to regain spiritual life in God. It's just a different way of saying it, but you know what it means. I've just said in the earlier session, part of the session today, that Jesus Christ received the imputation of the sins of the world. He was not worthy of this. He didn't deserve this. And yet, it was a judicial imputation. In other words, it was judgmental. You and I receive salvation. Imputed righteousness. We don't deserve this. It doesn't come to us because we deserve it. It comes to us because of His provision and our acceptance of that provision. Christ's work on the cross in receiving the imputation of the personal sins of the human race resulted in the opportunity for the human race to regain spiritual life in God. So we have a sin problem solved, and we have plural sins problem solved. Section number 6. Salvation is free, but must be received. Salvation is free, must be taken, accepted. It's offered to everyone without exception. However, God doesn't coerce or force Himself on anyone. You're here tonight because you chose to be here. I didn't call you before the service and say, you're going to be there tonight, aren't you? Had I done that to you, I would have done it to the rest of the people who didn't come tonight, who should have been here tonight. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not my plan, and it's not God's plan for me to do that. Because, you see, it's free will, not coercion. God doesn't coerce. Salvation is free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you die and go to a place of eternal destruction, you don't go there because God doesn't love you and care for you. You go there because you said, no, 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 I don't want you. Salvation is free, but must be received, must be taken, must be accepted. Salvation is offered to everyone without exception. Therefore, let me give you a final section. Salvation arose from the sins of all being imputed to the one. Salvation arose from the sins of all being imputed to the one. Spiritual death arose from the sins of one being imputed to all. That's Romans 5:12. Now, will you do me one favor and go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. This whole chapter is very, very interesting. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. I'm giving you time to go there and find it. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 15 first. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. If you look at Romans 5:15, you're able to see what I just said to you. Salvation arose from the sins of all being imputed to the one. Spiritual death arose from the sins of one, Adam, being imputed to all. Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Are you following along that powerful passage of Scripture? Now look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. When I look at Romans 5:18, I have 7 points. First, this verse of Scripture says, grace is God's gift to mankind. And grace describes post-salvation spiritual assets. Post-salvation means after salvation. This verse of Scripture emphasizes God's grace and describes post-salvation spiritual assets. Do you realize how happy you are to be tonight because you are a believer in Jesus Christ? The second thing I see in Romans 5:18, the gift of righteousness is the imputation of Christ's work into the new believer at salvation. The gift of righteousness is the imputation of Christ's work into the new believer at salvation. Imputation of righteousness. We don't deserve it, but He imputed it. He gave it to us. He put it in us. Number three, judicial means a judicial sentence handed down by a judge. That's the meaning of the word judicial. It's a statement, conclusion, handed down by the judge. So number four, a death sentence was handed down from God our Heavenly Father to Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ died on the cross under a judicial sentence handed down by the judge, God our Heavenly Father. So a death sentence, number four, was handed down from God the Father to Jesus Christ. He died under a judicial sentence. Number five, very, very, very important. This is a permanent judicial decision. This is a permanent judicial decision. When you accept that gift, it's permanent. Right here you see again the doctrine of eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. Wow. It's a permanent judicial decision. It lasts for all eternity. Number six, God will not rescind His judgment of our sins on Jesus Christ. He put those sins on Jesus Christ. He's not going to take them back off of Him and put them back on you. When you were saved with an eternal salvation because that gift is a permanent gift. Number seven, we are secure in Him forever. We are secure in Him forever. The radical, which is defined as the ex-radical, emphasizes salvation. Human life imputed to the soul, Adam's original sin to the old sin nature, which presents to us a potential, a possibility. Number one, when the gospel is received, then that's the accomplishment of hope won, which results in salvation. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for this great, magnificent truth that You have for us in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That salvation is free, but it must be received. It must be taken. It must be accepted. It's offered to everyone without exception. We're thankful that when Jesus left heaven's glory and came to this earth, He came as the God-man to go to the cross to die for the sins of everyone. He was buried, came forth out of that grave, victorious, triumphant over sin and death and hell and the grave, and sits now at the Father's right hand to make intercession. We're thankful for the magnificent gift of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." May we go home rejoicing tonight that we're Your children. And we thank You for ever blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.